Morning Harmony, why don't you stand in body and spirit and worship with us this morning? Just take a minute wherever you are to focus on worship.
Have you ever seen the wonder in the glimmer of her sight as the eyes begin to open, as the blindness meets the light? If you have, so say, I see the world in light, I see the world in come out of
we go into this next song, just ask the Spirit to be in this room right now. Just ask the Holy Spirit to be in this room with us right now, to hear all that is on our hearts. And as you become more comfortable with this song, I ask that you just sing out and ask the Spirit to break out.
Thank you. visions. I pluck out the news, turn my back on religion. Don't have no degree, I'm someone naive. I've made it this far on my own. But lately that stuff ain't been getting me higher. I lift up my head and the world is on fire. There's dread in my heart and fear in my bones. And I just don't know what to say. Maybe I'll pray. Still here and I'm still your disciple. I'm down on my knees, I'm begging you please. I'm broken, alone and afraid. I'm not a saint, I'm more of a sinner. I don't wanna lose, but I fear for the winners. When I try to explain, the words run away. That's why I'm still here today.
Well, this morning, let's get right to it as we continue our current sermon series, Living the Dream, Living Your Truth. To live the dream, to live our truth, it's important for us to remember how it is that we actually live. And are we set in our ways, or are we open to learning? Do we emphasize living by a certain order of rules and regulations that are firmly, you know, it's in stone? Or do we appreciate order while we're also being open to being informed? How do we dream? How do we live into Christ's truth? So today's message is focusing on the Christian faith community and how we live individually and collectively. And in our living, what does that show and tell others? With that, let's turn to our scripture reading for today, and I'm going to invite Jason Hesch forward, who is going to share selected verses from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 7, with a translation is coming from the Common English Bible.
The Pharisees and some legal experts from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. They saw some of his disciples eating food with unclean hands. They were eating without first ritually purifying their hands through washing. The Pharisees and all the Jews don't eat without first washing their hands carefully. This is a way of observing the rules handed down by the elders. Upon returning from the marketplace, they don't eat without first immersing themselves. They observe many other rules that have been handed down, such as the washing of cups, jugs, pans, and sleeping mats. So the Pharisees and legal experts asked Jesus, "Why are your disciples not living according to the rules handed down by the elders, but instead eat food with ritually unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah really knew what he was talking about when he prophesied about you hypocrites. He wrote, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. Their worship of me is empty since they teach instructions that are human words.' You ignore God's commandment while holding on to rules created by humans and handed down to you." Then Jesus called the crowd again and said, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. Nothing outside a person can enter and contaminate a person in God's sight. Rather, the things that come out of a person contaminate the person. It's from the inside, from the human heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual sins, thefts, murders, adultery, greed, evil actions, deceit, unrestrained immorality, envy, insults, arrogance, and foolishness. All these evil things come from the inside and contaminate a person in God's sight."
Thank you, Jason, for sharing the scripture with us this morning. And may the Holy One who loves each of us and everyone in this amazing gift of a world in which we live bless this reading to our hearing and understanding. Amen. Now, this morning, I could take us on a journey of history and ceremonial religious practices and rituals, and that journey would provide for a much better understanding of the past, which is actually quite interesting. However, that's not what I'm going to do, all right? So, I'm going to definitely lean on Jesus, leaning on what he stated of importance, and it's vital importance, life-transforming, spiritual-transforming words and affirming words that we still struggle with. We still struggle with this, especially the Christian church worldwide. For you see, church communities and Christians in general, well, they mightily struggle, and there's a power struggle in there as well, because we're so caught up on how we are to stridently live by these precise rules and regulations created by man, and note that I'm emphasizing men here, governing every possible action and every possible situation in life, just like the scribes did back in the day, as though this were the essence of religion. As Christ states, you ignore God's commandment while holding on to rules created by humans and handed down to you. But by us so ignoring the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your being, and with all your mind, and you must love your neighbor as yourself, the doling out of judgment by church communities and Christians rolls easily off the tongue, as though we're the Almighty. And by us living by ignoring this commandment, judgment by others are flying about just as fast and furious at us. Life becomes extremely messy when you're living your truth and I'm living my truth, which then leads into this us versus them and me versus you situation being experienced on multiple levels inside as well as outside Christian faith communities. It is no wonder that nearly 25% of Americans are now stating that they are spiritual but not religious. And while we're at it, let's just go ahead and add those who love Jesus but not the church into the mix. Let me ask you, though, if you see a similarity here in what you heard in today's scripture reading. Jesus accused the scribes and Pharisees of two things. The first was hypocrisy. In this instance, people were stressing. They were stressing the outright thing of saying there are correct acts and practices that you must follow, even though their hearts and their thoughts weren't aligned with those very acts and practices. For example, they could observe the laws backwards and forwards while still being full of envy, pride, hate, jealousy. And you know what? That was okay. That was okay. In our present day context, it makes sense. This makes sense what Jesus said. But just because you go to church, just because you crack open the Bible, just because we pray on a regular basis, does that make us good? No. Do those acts and practices rise us above all others so that suddenly we become Christian elites, those who are favored by the divine creator? Yeah, I'm seeing some shaking heads. No. Even though there are some who absolutely believe it's true. Because the real nitty-gritty Christian question has to be asked. You ready? How is your heart? How is our heart toward God and others? How is your heart toward God and others? I'm going to add to that question. Here's another question. How do our practices of worship and service, prayer, study, hospitality, and forgiveness, how do these practices, if we do them, deepen our sense of the Holy One's presence and power among us? I ask this because I think we may have forgotten the meaning and the value of these significant acts and practices in our own lives. These two questions, my friends, are a telltale sign of our spiritual health and well-being. And let us not forget that our heart attitude toward God and others, along with our actions, impact the spiritual health and well-being of others. The second thing of which Jesus accused the scribes and Pharisees was substituting the efforts of human ingenuity for the laws of God. Specifically, there was this dependence. They were depending upon, and they were just so enraptured by this, listening to, oh, wow, clever arguments. These are such clever arguments and debates and these fine-spun niceties and these ingenious interpretations of the legal experts, rather than listening to and following the voice of the Eternal One. So they were not listening to the Sustainer's voice. They were not listening to the Sustainer's direction. Instead, whose voice were they listening to? Their own. Our voice and direction in the lead. Hello, that ain't good. No. So if we put together these two accusations that Jesus has said, then it's a Christ-led directive for an honest self-examination of our own hearts. Because it's a whole lot easier to follow any number of ritual acts and practices and going by rote than to transform our hearts, for which we are courageously called to do. As I further reflected upon today's scripture reading from the Gospel of Mark, where we have on the one hand the essence of religion for the Pharisees and scribes, and that's about the rules and regulations, and that's, you know what, that's the way to please God. You do that, you're going to please God. Otherwise, you're sinful, and you're headed down to the path of perdition. Versus, on the other hand, here's what Jesus is telling us and directing us to do, is the essence of religion is about loving God and all of humanity. That's all of our diverse neighbors as ourselves. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, that the very name of religion has become tarnished. It is something to be avoided. The minute you mention Jesus, they're heading for the hills. Right? Hence, we're seeing a rapid increase. We are seeing a rapid increase of individuals stating that they're spiritual but not religious. And I'd like to add to this matter, not only for our understanding, but you know what? We need to be putting up a mirror to look at ourselves. Because that's how they see us generally as Pharisees and scribes. Case in point. I'm at the local public library, and I'm enjoying, and I like being at the public library because as I'm mulling over thoughts and writing my sermon and other things, that puts me in the midst of community people. And I love that because you never know when some conversation may strike up. And that happened this week. I'm working away on my computer, and I'm writing away in the midst of my thoughts when I hear, no joke, well, you're awfully religious, aren't you? Wow. The word religious, man, it drips with both sarcasm and it's got accusation. Well, I look up and I'm sitting there thinking, whoa, what? And I look and there before me stands this scraggly looking fellow, and I'd say that he's probably in his mid-30s, and he's pointing. He's pointing directly at my t-shirt, and it's a Harmony Toluca Lake t-shirt, and he's pointing directly at the logo. It has the steeple on it, the church steeple on it. Now, I got to tell you, I'm going to go ahead and admit this. I'm going to confess that there's a part of me that wanted to say, dude, you're awfully judgy. But I figure that's not going to build a bridge, right? So instead, what I do is I say, well, tell me, is there something bad about being religious? Well, that opened up a floodgate. Because what he then does is he goes into a list, and this is a public library, by the way, again. So he then goes into a list of wrongs committed by the church where he's experienced church hurt, to which I respond and agree. And then I apologize. I apologize for that church hurt that he's experienced, which I can tell at that point the fences are now down and it surprises him. And then I smile. And that's when I introduce myself as a pastor. You don't do it at the front, you do it later. Right? And then I turn my computer around and I show him the title of my sermon, Spiritual but Not Religious. His reply then is, wow, now that's ironic. And you know, that I loved it because he laughed. I was able to laugh. We were able to have this heartfelt, meaningful conversation. And there's a lesson, though, here. The lesson is, how do we learn from others? How do we learn from them, those who claim to be spiritual but not religious, when we're the ones being called out that it is our hearts as Christians and part of the church that are coming across and seemingly far away, far, far away from Jesus and that great love all commandment? I want to start by saying that this group of individuals, they're genuine seekers. They truly are genuine seekers, and they're not, let's not classify them as salad bar spiritualists. Because you know what? It's easy. It's easy to throw stones at these individuals because, oh, well, it's all about them. It's making it about themselves. They're so self-centered and individualistic. But you know what? No. That's a simplistic go-to categorization of people that causes further division, and it builds up walls for severe separation than what it should be doing of connecting with one another. And we got to stop that. In actuality, these individuals are brimming with some excellent theological viewpoints. They've got great questions, and they have helpful pointers. They've got some really good thoughts and ideas that church communities actually should and need to hear. And not only that, the need to implement. So who makes up this particular group? Well, you may be a little surprised because research shows that some of them actually do self-identify with a religious faith. But they haven't been to a religious service in about 6 months. However, many of these individuals don't identify with a religious faith at all. Typically, they are much younger, more educated than those who say they're religious Americans. And so here you go, 40% within that group, 40% hold at least a 4-year college degree. And 17% hold a postgraduate degree. And as you may have guessed, they're far more politically liberal. They see the religious as being institutional and limited while practicing one spirituality in accordance with an eternal authority. For them to be spiritual but not religious is to possess a deeply personal and private spirituality. All right, well, who's that external authority? Well, that authority is whom the Christian community calls God, and here's the rub. Like it or not, just saying it like it is today, the Christian God comes across as some mean old white guy sitting up on his throne in the sky. the Christian God is considered, and I hate to say this because it breaks my heart, but the Christian God is considered to be judgmental, unfair, prejudiced, unpredictable, narcissistic, and sadistic. And with good reason, when the mirror is looking us in the face, because Christians on the whole come across the same way. How often does the church sound like, we got to save your soul. We got to save you. You got to be converted. You need to be converted or else. You got to get some Jesus, right? You know what? If you haven't been baptized, you're going to hell. That you know the reason why you're being punished? Do you know the reason why you're going through difficult times? Because it's not because you're right with God. You're sinning. It's all this punishment. That punishment, you're not faithful enough. You know what? You're not praying hard enough. You are not praying hard enough. Got that out of my system. What I just said? Man, that breaks my heart. That just breaks my heart because that is a punishment. That's a punishment that's being applied to Christians because they're taking aim at the same people themselves. They're doing it in their own communities. No wonder the church is going and declining. No joke. When I tell you this, this is going to break your heart. There was a mother who used to attend a church, operative word, used to, and she was chided for not having her baby baptized soon after birth. You want to know why? Because she was told under no uncertain terms that if an accident had occurred in which her child, her baby, had died before being baptized, she would have jeopardized that child's passage and opportunity to go to heaven. And that would have been her fault, that she would have had to live for the rest of her days, sending her child directly to hell. So is it any reason why there's a backlash against the church, the religious institution, when that type of theology is being bandied about by its spiritual leaders? Straight up, religious people, and I'm specifically talking about the Christian community, we need to do more listening than talking. Rather than trying to overwhelm those not coming to church because, you know, ooh, you got to come to church. Rather than talking down to instead of talking with in an open dialogue. Because you know what? There's such a desire for so many people, especially with this segment of individuals who are spiritual but not religious, for deep spiritual conversations, if they can be had with openness and not closed-mindedness. What if we were to have an open dialogue about what just went down in Georgia and Alabama in regard to their abortion legislation, where the whole of the church just got lump-summed with the passing of these bills, and like it or not, I don't. What if we were to come to the table to say that the question of a personhood of a fetus is a theological one in which Christians, they disagree, right? And that progressive Christians want to openly engage in a conversation where we embrace a framework of reproductive rights that rejects draconian abortion bans and where we work together and towards social transformations that address the poverty, sexism, and racism that creates vulnerabilities to unwanted pregnancies. Might this be a conversation worth having? What if we were to tell people that God isn't some mean old white guy sitting on a throne in the sky? What if we were to share what I just read? I read in a recent article in Sojourners Magazine. And I'm going to give you a heads up. And I'll warn you as I get there, I got a statement that you're going to go, what? Rigid gender performance is a cultural construct, not a divine decree. Truly, if we are created in the image of God, we are made to transgress narrow definitions of masculine and feminine behavior. The God of Scripture is neither male nor female. Hello, right? Transcending human conceptions of gender altogether. though frequently referred to with masculine pronouns, at other times God is described in the feminine as a comforting mother or a hen guarding her brood. As Petra Cheng writes in his book, Radical Love, God is fundamentally queer. Hello, what? Right? Breaking through any human attempt to restrict God's gender expression. If God and Jesus are one, then Jesus' maleness is purely incidental. Now, I got to tell you, what I just shared, that right there, even I was sitting there going, wow, that's really interesting. I bet you that would open up some dialogue for an evening of conversation, right? Just that. We need to hear, we need to have this type of dialogue that needs to be happening, folks. Whether you agree with it or not, that's great because that's how we learn. That's how we are connecting with one another. My friends, we're living in a time where the church is being called out. We're being called out. We are being called out on how we live inside and outside our faith communities. We're being looked upon and being listened to as to what we do and what we say. We are at the precipice. I truly believe we are at the precipice at a time in which we need to be examining the heart of the church and our own hearts, to examine the heart of our religious faith and explore honestly whether the attitudes and actions reveal genuine, authentic, radical, compassionate, and hospitable love for God and others. We must dream. We must live into the gospel that Jesus proclaimed and lived. And it's not only about helping those in need. It's not only helping and healing individuals that are hurting in which the ways they've been and we've been broken and in which they've been and we are hurting. It is also being part of a gospel movement in dismantling the oppressive systems of this world, be it spiritual, religious, political, economic, or cultural. We must be willing to have the courageous conversations about climate change, gun violence, immigration, racism, and the full inclusion of the LGBTQ plus persons in the church, to open our hearts and our minds to have dialogue for listening and learning without judgment. Without judgment, and to help the church be the witness that is called to be to the communities beyond our sanctuary, beyond these walls, to meet the people where they are in their lives, just as Jesus did, so that the unconditional love that we share transcends any disagreement. Let us be the welcoming and affirming church that protects the environment, cares for the poor, forgives often, rejects racism, fights for the powerless, shares earthly and spiritual resources, embraces diversity, loves God, and enjoys life. Amen? Amen. Let's be that church. Let us be that. Let us pray. Eternal God, divine creator of us all, we give thanks for this day and for the gift of life and unconditional love in which you have told us to live the dream and live your truth. Help us to open our hearts and our minds to those inside and outside of this faith community, to listen to what they have to share and to consider the ways in which we are enhancing our love for you, O Holy One, and your affirming love for our neighbors. May we listen for your voice and direction in our lives and deepen our sense of your presence and power among us. Nudge us to have courageous conversations that engage with one and all so that we connect with the world around us, wherever we are, and that we also share Christ's love and truth without condition. May we be the church you've called us to be on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Why don't you stand and pass the peace of Christ with your neighbor before we do this last song together? We thank you for joining us in worship this morning. We hope you are blessed. Lift your voices and sing this last song with us. It's for Kelly.
Your love is devoted, like a ring of solid gold, like a vow that's been tested, like a covenant of old. Your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon, with mercy for today. Faithful you have been.
God bless.